Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us, a day that we have set aside to come and worship you, to be together as your body, to fellowship with one another, to edify one another. And Lord, we pray that over these next few moments as we turn to your word, that each person here would be edified, they would be built up by the truth of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, this past August, my wife and I celebrated 36 years of marriage. It was a wonderful day as I was building a shed and my wife was cleaning the house that our children just purchased. I'm not bitter. But I was thinking about today's topic, and I was thinking about unity, and I was thinking about this picture. It hangs on the wall in my study. And I was just reminded how different our relationship is from what it was 36 years ago. You know, the reality is our families could not be any more different. I love my in-laws, I love my parents, but they are opposites in many ways. And even Laura and I are opposite. She's the oldest. How many oldest children do we have here this morning? And I'm the baby. How many babies we have here this morning? We do win. That is correct. But I think about that. Although it's not perfect, although we don't agree on everything, you know, there are times where we often think the same. We like to eat at the same places. There are times we finish each other's sentence. There's times she will say something and I'll think, I was just thinking that. And I'll look at her and I'll say, this is so weird. But you know, we've lived life together for 36 years. It doesn't mean it's always easy. It doesn't mean we always think the same and finish each other's sentence all the time, right? We're two different people, two different opinions, two different personalities. But yet we have found a way to come together as one, as a married couple. Now, I want us to be thinking about this when it comes in regards to the church. I mean, we have been spending the last couple weeks in Romans chapter 14 and an emphasis on unity, right? Evidently, in the church of Rome, word had gotten back to Paul and there were some things that were causing division, some things that were causing conflict, and these things were over disputable matters. In other words, the Bible doesn't prescribe or describe their traditions, their preferences. And in this particular case, we believe they were tied to the law. So we're dealing with Jewish people who have been saved. And as a result, as growing up in the Jewish faith and being a Jew, you are taught the law from birth. In fact, if you were to talk to a Jewish person today, although they may not follow the law, they probably know the law. Because that's how that faith works, and it's very good that way. So in Paul's day, there were people who were struggling with issues of food, of being clean or unclean, and they couldn't eat the food without a clean conscience. And Paul's saying, if you can't do that, don't do it. But what was more important, he said, those who have strong faith, those of us who can eat everything, right? One of our members actually has a t-shirt that says, bacon is the reason I know that Jesus loves me, or something along that line. You know, those of us who can eat everything shouldn't look down on those who have convictions about food. And this plays into various things we've touched on, because this continues on in the church today as we have issues of alcohol, whether or not you should partake or whether you should, and people are divided over that. Some people are divided over what kind of clothes to wear. Other people are divided over what kind of music we can worship to. And the list goes on and on. And now, you know, I started out talking about my wife and I, but now we're talking 60-plus people, probably present to hear this morning or close, and each of you have a different opinion. Right? Each of you come from a different church background. In fact, we were asked this morning before church started why we didn't do a certain thing because somebody had done it in a previous church. We all come from various backgrounds, have various opinions. And for us to obtain unity is going to require some work. Because each of us have different opinions. Opinions lead to different preferences. And each of us have been raised with different traditions. And so the question is, how do we get there? How do we have the kind of unity that God desires for us as a local church? And once we get there, how do we keep it? And if you take a moment this morning and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, we're going to be looking at the first 6 verses of chapter 15 this morning. And I believe we're going to find some guidelines that will help lead us to unity and maintain unity within the church. As we dig into this morning, you know, the first guideline we find is in verse 1. And that is, we need to learn to be selfless. So we read verse 1. We read the following. It says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." We who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. This is a selfless action, and we've seen this over and over throughout Romans 14, as Paul is talking about putting the needs of your brother above your own, putting their preferences above your own. Don't make issues over certain things. Don't cause conflict. And I pray that as we've looked through this, that we haven't gotten too caught up on foods and days, because really those are the examples that Paul uses. But this goes beyond that, and this is in the New King James, it says doubtful matters. And I have to tell you, there are some things that are not doubtful. We have to make sure that's clear, right? 1 Corinthians, Paul rebukes the church because there is a man in the church who is having a sexual affair with his stepmother. And Paul says, and you guys are doing nothing about it. And he rebukes the church for this. That is not a disputable matter. And so we have to be sure that we're clear. This is on the things that the Bible does not describe or prescribe, where God has not specifically told us what is right and wrong. And these are the issues of food, alcohol, the list goes on and on that we've talked about. And by the way, folks, these are the issues that cause conflict. I think I could say most church splits are a result of these issues. They're not a result of doctrinal issues. I know of one church that was split over church government. Are we congregational rule or elder rule? Split the church. Well, that seems, wow. And the hurt and the pain that split caused. And the list of things can go on, but particularly it says, we who are strong. This is the person that's secure in their faith. This is the person that feels freedom in their faith not to do anything they're saved by faith and faith alone. In other words, I don't have to eat certain foods. I don't have to be here this morning in order to be saved, but I want to be here this morning, and I pray that's true of you. If I don't show up, everybody notices. But the reality is, attending church is not required for salvation. It's desired of God. He wants us to come together. We're told not to forsake the gathering together as Christians, but it's not required. And so the person who is strong in their faith recognizes this. They recognize that as they come to church on Sunday morning, it's not something they are obligated to do, but it's something they want to do. And there's a big difference between obligation and desire. And it's interesting, we see a word in this verse that, right? How many of you used the word scruples in the past week? And there's some other translations that will say weakness or things like that, but I have to tell you, as I've looked through this and dug through, scruples is probably a good word. Actual definition is a feeling of doubt or hesitation with regard to the morality or propriety of a course of action. In other words, they have doubt. They don't feel confident. They have conviction that if they do it, it's wrong. And as I said, some of the other translations say several other things. The ESV says, bear with the failings of the weeks. The New American Standard Bible says, bear with the weakness of those without strength. But today I thought, let's do something cool. Let's actually show you the Greek word, right? Adventasso. And before today, I could have Adventasso is how that is pronounced. But this is the meaning. Pertaining to not being able to or experience something. In other words, again, it scruples fits this definition. It's the idea that you don't feel like you can do that. You don't have a clear conscience. You have convictions, so you don't do certain things. And here Paul's saying, listen, as those of us who are strong, those of us that accept our freedom in Christ and the salvation by faith and faith alone, we don't have to go to church on Sunday. We don't have to do certain things. In fact, we could go to church on, like I said, Taco Tuesday, and we would be okay with that because it's not about the day. It's about the body of Christ coming together, and we accept that freedom. We who have the strength to say things like that need to bear with those who cannot. And significant words, and these are things that I think we need to pay attention, right? What does it say? And not to please ourselves. I don't know how many times I've said it as I stand up here behind this pulpit, folks, and I hope as a church we get this. It's not about us. It's not about getting our way. It's not about getting things done the way we believe they should be done or getting our preferences or our things. It's not about us. We're not to please ourselves. And I'd encourage you, highlight or make a note here concerning these words in the text. And the problem is we live in a difficult time. Because outside of the church, we're told the exact opposite. We live in a consumer-driven world, right? I remember the days of working at Home Depot where the customer is always right. Right, the old Burger King commercial, have it your way. And folks, I fear this makes its way into the body of Christ. And one of the worst things that can happen is for somebody to, if you don't do it my way, I'm out of here. Guess what? That's happening in churches. People stomping off because they don't get it their way. And again, what a reminder. We who are stronger to bear with the failings, it's not about us. It's not about getting my way. Ultimately, it's about glorifying God. And I think about this because so many times the flesh just comes in. Again, remember what we saw at the end of chapter 13, we're to put on Christ rather than to feed the desires of the flesh. And I think this is important because something else we've also discovered in this passage, how we do in this area, how we bear with those who are weak, how well we succeed at not pleasing ourselves, or how successful we are at not pleasing ourselves. Well, we're going to have to answer for it. Because if you remember this verse, in 14 verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account to himself to God. And I believe that is especially true when it comes to the unity of the local church. Now, if you're the one causing division, you're going to have to answer for that someday. I'd much rather be known for to be the peacemaker than for the troublemaker. And folks, I just hope we can get it this morning. It's not about Pastor Joel. It's not about you. It's about living in a way that brings glory to God. And one of the ways that this is accomplished is by being united together as a local church. So look at verse 2. We see our second guideline this morning. And that is to remember the goal of edification. As we read verse 2, we read, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And again, I think it's important to keep the context in mind. We're dealing with doubtful matters. We're dealing with disputable matters. And these are the things. It's like we're to do whatever it takes to please our neighbor. In other words, within the doubtful matters, we're to do what is pleasing to our neighbors. In other words, something that doesn't involve us having to sin in our own minds. And why? What's the purpose? Edification. To build one another up. You know, I share a lot from the pulpit. Some of it I share more than once. And this is probably one of those cases where, you know, when I felt the call of God to vocational ministry, it was a struggle. I was in my 30s. And as I've shared with you before, in high school, I did not like school. I obtained a B average because I had to pay for my own car insurance and I got a discount. And in order to do that, I took every easy class that was offered. I took home ec 1 and 2. And so I'm recognizing in my mind that if I'm really going to be able to be successful in vocational ministry, I need a little more education. That was scary. Moving along, as I get into Bible college, you know, I realize I can't just opt out of all the difficult classes. I have the certain requirements. One of the requirements for the bachelor's degree of science was a literature class. Now I'm at the point where I'm in college and the electives, and where some of these classes that aren't electives, I got to squeeze them in. Well, I'm living off campus, so I want to. Now it's what I choose is more about how does it fit into schedules, especially pertaining to classes like literature. So I'm, you know, the way it worked at Clark Summit University or Baptist Bible College is most classes were offered on Tuesday and Thursday, and they were an hour and a half long class, or they were offered Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and they were an hour class, and you had three of them. And so it worked out, 3-credit-hour classes either way. Well, if I don't have to make a trip to school and I can work a day, that's helpful. So British literature just happened to fit into the schedule. Pilgrim's Progress was good. King Lear. Folks, I read it. I read the Cliff Notes, and we watched it in class. And I still can't tell you what it's about. And my point of this is the professor, Dr. Hicks or Mrs. Hicks, she knew I was in over my head after I handed in my first paper. After the first paper had been graded and returned, she had said, "Hey, you mind coming and seeing me after class?" And you'd be, you know, and you can imagine some dread in my mind. And it was at this point, you know, she would say, "I recognize that you're not going to be an English major. I recognize that you're here for pastoral ministry." And she goes, "I want to help you." And she says, "So what I'm going to do is each time before you hand in a paper, come see me and we'll go over it. And then you can hand in the paper after that." And she had other students that were really good at English that did some of the grading for her and stuff and helpers. And so we did this throughout the class. Unfortunately, she couldn't do that on the final. I was hoping for that, but it didn't happen. But, you know, she didn't have to do that. I mean, what an example of someone who is strong. She understands King Lear. She could probably quote a lot of it. And understands the meaning and all that stuff that we were asked to understand. And anyhow, and yet she took time to build me up in ways that she probably didn't even recognize. Knowing that I just needed to get through this class as it was a requirement to get the degree. Knowing that I was preparing for pastoral ministry. She saw that and as a result, her helping me through that class was something that built me up. Her strength she would use to build into my weakness. And folks, this is a picture of what the church needs to look like. mean, everybody here is at a different stage in their walk with Jesus Christ. Some of you were saved as a child. Others were saved as a teenager. Others as adults. Some of you may have only been saved by a week, a month, or a year. I don't know the situation, but it puts us at a different place in our walk in Jesus Christ. And it says, we work together as one body, we can build each other up. By the way, Dr. Hicks is a wonderful example, but as we continue on to verse 3, we find a better one. We're to follow the example of Christ. Listen to what we read in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Well, there is no greater example of the strong, no greater example of someone suffering or someone giving something up for the benefit of others than that of Jesus Christ. And to be honest, this verse has left a lot of commentators scratching their heads. Depending on which translations you read, Paul's actually quoting from Psalm 69:9b. Which is as follows, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And it's used in the same way in the book of Romans. It's interesting, the reproaches that reproach you, if you look in, depending on your translation, you'll see that you is capitalized. It's talking about the reproaches that have been cast against God have fallen on Christ. Is what he's saying here. Actually, in the psalm, it was David speaking, and the reproaches of those who were reproaching God had fallen on him. But now Paul is using this to refer to Jesus Christ. And again, it's left a lot of people scratching their heads. One of the things I want us to realize as sinners, we're all sinners. When we choose to sin, it really is a reproach to God. It's as if we're shaking our fist at God and saying, my way is better than yours. Especially when we know God's word tells us not to do something. When we rebel, when we do it anyway, it is a reproach. We're basically telling God that what he says doesn't matter. And Jesus is saying, those reproaches have fallen on me. And I think it's so important to get this, and I've preached it before. We have to understand everything that took place on the cross from the time Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane until he breathed his last breath. At any moment, Jesus could have stopped it. But yet he chose to take those reproaches. He chose to pay the penalty for our sins. And we see this in Matthew. He says, Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? You know, as Jesus was arrested, he could have called on his Father. As Jesus was beaten, he could have called on his Father. As he was blindfolded and beaten, and as they would yell at him, talk about reproaches, as they would say, who hit you? As the nails were driven through his hands and through his feet, he could have called upon his Father. As he hung on the cross and they cried out to him, he could save others, but he can't save himself. He could have called out to his Father. As they continue on through the reproaches, through all this, Jesus could have called upon his Father and he could have stopped it all. As God poured out his wrath for our sins upon Jesus Christ, he could have called out and stopped it. With such a crucial part of the gospel message, Jesus paid the price for our sins. He suffered the death that we deserve. He did it so that when we place our faith in him, we can be saved from our sins. Right? Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Think about that for a moment. What if Jesus would have called out to his Father? Romans 10:13 would be meaningless. None of us would have the assurance of salvation. We would all be stuck in the Old Testament law. And again, what a powerful example. And we need to remember, continue to remember the context of this passage, because we're still dealing with doubtful matters that Paul is using Jesus as an example. You know, and think about this. I think Paul's saying, listen, he was willing to take the reproaches. He was willing to pay for our sins. The very least you folks can do is give up your silly preferences. Stop worrying about those traditions. Stop focusing on those things. Turn your attention to edification. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. And as we continue on, we're to be selfless. I'm losing my mind here. Look out for the, you know, to look out for the good of others. We're to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Next, we see that we're to turn to the Scriptures for hope. Follow along as I read verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know, Paul has just quoted from the Scriptures in the previous verse. Now he makes a huge statement. Everything that was written was so that we may learn. But think about that for a minute as you look at your Bibles this morning. Everything that was written, everything that is contained in the pages of our Bible was written for us so that we may learn about who God is. Learn that He is the Creator. Learn that He is over all creation. He is sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing. He is omnipresent. And I think about the time that this letter was written. You know, as Paul made that statement, that what has been written in the past, for most people hearing the letter of Romans being read, all they would have been able to think about were the Old Testament Scriptures. Really not sure how much of even the gospel accounts these people would have had, but for I can say with certainty they would have had the Old Testament Scriptures. And again, something worth noting here as we look at this, I think, What a powerful statement that we read in this text, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, may have hope. Now, thinking about that, thinking about what they would have had available to them, let's just look at a few Old Testament Scriptures that give us hope this morning. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Psalm 139. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me fast. Jeremiah 32:17. This was there. One of the messages during the conference was preached from this passage. Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You. Well, there's a little bit of hope in that, isn't there? It got my wife through a 3-hour ride on the Key West Express. Literally, she sang that song. Obviously, you know there's a hymn that was written after this passage. She sang that song for 3 hours and 5 to 6 C's on the way back from Key West to Fort Myers. Because everybody was sick and she didn't want to get sick. And she's like, nothing's too difficult for You, God. And she made it home without getting sick. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But these verses were written so that we can learn about our God, so that we can find hope in who our God is. And as we turn to the New Testament, I think a lot of people in today's culture, they're concerned, What's taking place? What's going on with the church? What's going on? And again, we see that God's faithfulness in the Old Testament. We can find hope there. But I think of what Jesus would say to Peter in Matthew 16:18. Then I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Do you believe that this morning, church? One of the things that we can learn from the Scriptures, especially from the Old Testament, is that we serve a faithful God. We're seeing it in the book of Genesis in our Sunday school lesson. Right? God made a promise to Abraham. God is faithfully keeping that promise, that covenant with Abraham. He's keeping it through the nation of Israel to the present day. God is faithful to do that. You know what? He's going to be faithful to us as well. And again, I want to bring us back to the context of unity within the local church. Quite frankly, if we look at what's taking place in our world, if we look what's taking place in the United States right now, I think one of the last words we would use would be united. But I have said it often. We are at a point of political unrest in ways that I've never witnessed in my 55 years on this planet. And so when we think about that, if we're not careful, we can think, well, this unity thing, it's just a dream. It can't take place. Well, I hate to tell you, but God says it can. And if God says it's possible, then it's possible. You know, we have the example of Jesus Christ. We have the Scriptures so that we can learn. And then do you really want to see the perfect trifecta when it comes to Christian living? Because that leads us right into our next point. Whoops, I missed one. That's a good verse. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, with God all things are possible. And this is, if you want to remember a little bit of the context of what Jesus was saying there, it was the rich man who went away sad because Jesus had told him to leave all his possessions and follow him. And then Jesus would say, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And the disciples, well, then who can be saved? With God, all things are possible, including unity. And again, as we move on, we see the significance of praying. Again, the perfect trifecta. We have following the example of Christ. We have looking to the Scriptures. And lastly, we see prayer. Verse 5, Paul utters up a prayer. As he says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. You know, I believe at this point Paul is offering up a prayer for the Church of Rome. Whatever differences they're having, whatever conflict is there, he's praying this prayer. May the God of comfort and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves. And again, just something I feel there's some things we just need to pay attention to, and that's grant you to be like-minded towards one another to Christ Jesus. You know, several years ago, I did a series on prayer, and I'm actually considering revisiting that after we finish the book of Romans. And way too often, I think we are quickly give up our prayer request about physical matters. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing, you know, the Bible encourages that us to do so. It says not to be anxious in anything, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, to make our requests known to God. But as we look at the examples of prayer, the examples that Paul has for the church, it's not about physical matters. This prayer is not about physical matters. And I think about what if we began to pray prayers like this? prayers about spiritual matters, prayers that will make an eternal difference. The reality is we can pray for one another's health, and unless the Lord returns, guess what? Got some news for you. We're all going to die. But if we pray about spiritual matters, it can have eternal significance. And I think what a great prayer. You know, again, it tells us a couple things. Number one, it tells us if we think we can do unity in our own strength, and we can have unity in our own strength, we're fooling ourselves. You know, otherwise, Paul wouldn't have included this prayer. He would have said, you guys need to get your act together and start acting as one body. But he says, no. He says, first of all, follow the example of Christ. Look to the scriptures for hope. And then he prays for the church, for unity. And there's a reason for that, because he knows they're not going to be able to do it in their own strength. And the reality is we might be able to do okay for a while, right? We might be able to put aside our preferences. We might be able to. But there's going to come a day when somebody's going to say something. You're like, did they? No. No. We're not going, you know, and the flesh will come out, and we'll say something we shouldn't say, and conflict will start. How we respond, if we truly want unity, we have to rely on the strength that God can give. His prayer is that they will be like-minded. And I believe Paul understands the significance of this. Unity within a church is a dangerous tool in the hand of our God. You know, it is as we are united that we as a church can fulfill the Great Commission. It is as we are united, we can bring glory to God. Another reason we need to include God in striving for unity is we have to remember our battle is not against flesh and blood. And as conflict appears in a church, it usually has a name tied to it. But folks, I can tell you, it's not the name that you often think of. It's spiritual forces, right? Our battle's not against flesh and blood. Satan wants to cause division within local churches. Why? Because it messes up their testimony in the community. Because it hinders the proclamation of the gospel message. And folks, if we realize the significance of the spiritual forces that are around us, we would be praying a whole lot more often. Because God is the one who has power over all powers. And he is the one that can give us victory against sin. He is the one that can give us victory over divisive issues. He is the one that can allow us to be like-minded. Then we look at the last verse, and I struggle, last passage verse today, I struggle with how to say this, but we need to look for evidence. Right? If you have a goal, if you have a desire, if you want to do something, you have to look for evidence. And we see this in verse 6. As we read, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does a unified church look like? What are we looking for? I can remember as a kid growing up in Northeast Indiana, how many of you ever go mushroom hunting? Right? One of the most boring things in the world you can ever do. And until you see the first one, you have like no clue what you're looking for because it's all leaves, it's all wet, everything looks the same. Once you finally see one, what happens? They're all over the place. Why? Because you know what you're looking for. The same is true when it comes to unity in the body. We have to know what we're looking for to obtain it. And what is that? It's unity within our corporate worship. Right? If this side is fighting with this side, which is possible because you all sit in the same places. Mark and Carol, they try to play games with me. Once in a while they sit over there. But you all sit in the same places. If this side's fighting against this side, then we don't have unity, right? And as a pastor, I can tell you, when you stand up here and you're preaching to a congregation, you can tell when something's off. I've seen it in churches I've pastored. I've been a guest speaker in other pastors, and I'll tell you, I've gone away from being a guest speaker feeling sorry for the pastor of that church because there was no response. There was no amens. I felt like I needed the air horn. Wake up, people! That could be, the reason for that could be that there's some dissension in the church. There's some conflict in the church. Something's brewing underneath that I couldn't see. That's a possibility because what we see here, he says, what's the reason for the prayer? So that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God. And folks, that is a beautiful thing to be a part of. In fact, several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to a Bible conference in Chicago at Moody Bible Institute. And we would have singing before each message was given and to encourage us as pastors. And it was an interesting thing because evidently they had some local worship band there. And if you ever get into larger churches and they have paid staff as worship leaders, often the worship leaders write worship songs. And I'm pretty sure these are some of the songs that we were singing. Oh boy, you know, I sang. Everybody else was singing. It was kind of because nobody knows the words. And then there was a transition that took place. And we began to sing, "How Great Thou Art." We blew the roof off that building. I mean, it was at that point we were united with one heart and one mouth, and God was glorified. I wish you could have been there because the transition, the music changed. And as soon as he started to sing, "How Great Thou Art," it was an amazing experience. All right, we've got somebody else going to help us out the second time today. By the way, that's how easy it is to come forward at the invitation. That's how easy it is. You just make your way up front whenever God lays something on your heart. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's no judgment here. That's how easy it is. Folks, I pray that God really does allow us to have this kind of unity here at Coral Ridge. That we as a body of believers can glorify God with one heart and one mouth. We can be united in that way. And you know, I'm not praying for this unity so that we can all feel good about ourselves, right? If you notice, this verse doesn't say, so one heart and mouth, they can worship God and feel good about themselves. And the reality is, when we worship in that way, it does build us up. It does lift us up. It does gives us a strength to continue on in our faith, doesn't it? But that's not the purpose. The purpose is to give God the glory and the worship that He desires. And boy, when we recognize it's not about us, and then we recognize the purpose of the unity that we're to have as a church, it's at that point that we will be able to glorify God in all that we do. It's at that point God will use us to fulfill the Great Commission. It's at that point we will see people come to Christ. We will have an impact on the community around us. Do you believe that, church? Because I'll tell you what, finding unity within a group of anybody in today's culture is difficult. Right? We voted early on Friday. It was interesting to listen as we stood in line. It's like, ooh, I'll just keep quiet. But that's what we've grown used to. That kind of thing does not belong in the church. And I believe that's the point that Paul has been stressing over and over as we've looked at verses 14 or chapter 14 and the beginning of chapter 15 here in the book of Romans. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the day that you've given to us, just the challenge that we've had from your word this morning. And Lord, we pray that as a result of the hearing of your word and the preaching of your word today, that our hearts have been changed. And Lord, I pray that in some way, somehow, it changes our conduct and how we live. And Lord,
We just pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work and in each of our hearts as we close out our service today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would encourage you, as I've kind of made a little bit of emphasis this morning, if you'd like to respond to the message, just feel free to come forward. You can kneel, pray, I can pray with you, whatever it is. And maybe you have a prayer request, maybe you have a praise that you want to share with the body of believers here. It's a great time to do that as we close in song this morning.